Romans chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I looked this up. Apparently, a passenger aircraft can cost, well, even £100 million. That's a huge amount of money. And of course, that's not just the cost. That cost isn't just covering materials and the actual manufacturing of it. But there's a huge amount that has to be spent on designing the aircraft and then testing it. If there's one form of transport that you want to get right, it's an aeroplane. You know, for a car to break down mid-journey, well, it's an inconvenience. For an aeroplane, it's a disaster. We want anything that affects our safety to be absolutely right. How much more when it comes to our eternity? To use an unsafe aircraft or ship or go into an unsafe building, well, that's to put yourself in danger. How much worse to pin your hopes for eternal life on something that doesn't work? Now, there are plenty of ideas in the world around us telling people how to reach paradise. I guess for most people in our culture, though they might not put it like this, for them, paradise is really nothing more than life here on earth. And so, how do you reach that paradise? It's simply by having fun, which that comes across all the time. Others will tell you, well, you reach paradise by doing good or following religious rules. We're reading a book in Family Devotions about a man from India. And he rigorously followed Hindu rites and rituals. He would spend literally days just chanting various mantras. And yet for all his devotion, he was deeply troubled by a lack of any certainty that all his religious duties would ever be able to help him. We haven't got to the bit yet where he finds Christ, but we do know that because it's a Christian book. And actually, Danny is the housemate of... his housemate is this man's grandson or great-grandson? Grandson. All his religion doesn't give him any certainty. We need, of all things to be sure of, how can we reach the Lord's promised eternal life? You see, for these Israelites, all their zeal had become pointless. We saw last week how they had this zeal for God, but their zeal, verse 2, is not based on knowledge. In fact, their zeal could be quite dangerous because when you're so invested in something, it's all the more difficult to admit that you've been getting it wrong. They observed their festivals. They religiously followed the details of Moses' law. The Pharisees added hundreds of extra laws to make sure they wouldn't cross any of those laws of Moses. But for all their zeal, their hearts were unchanged and their sins remained unchanged. And what Paul does in chapter 9 is, and here in Romans chapter 10, is show how their own scriptures, the Old Testament, leads them to one thing, and that is that the only way for them to be saved is actually by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not through observing the law. The message is all about faith, and that's where we've got to in verse 8. What does it say? The word, that is this message of life, the word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. That is this message concerning faith that we proclaim. We being the apostles, I guess. Paul was an apostle. And this is the message that the apostles, appointed by Jesus himself, they're proclaiming, this message of faith. It's all about faith, not about works. And as we come to verses 9 to 13, it's really addressing what we're supposed to do with this message of faith. It's a message that's pointed out throughout the Old Testament. We've been looking at that. What are we to do about this message? And each one of you here this afternoon, you've heard this message of faith. You've heard that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. What do you need to do with that message? Simply hearing it is not enough. What do you need to do? Well, there are three things, three very definite, practical things that verses 9 to 13 tell us. And the first is this: believe this in your heart. Let me read verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, for anyone interested, there's what you call a chiastic structure here, where one thing is mentioned, declaring with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Then the next thing is mentioned, believing in your heart. And then verse 10 repeats that. It's with your heart that you believe. And then it returns to the first thing. With your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. And the thing that's in the heart of this structure is believing. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that structure, you know, to readers, the first readers of the Bible, they would have seen, right, that believing in your heart, that's the first thing. That's the important thing. So let's address that first. And this is addressed to individuals. You singular. If you individually believe in your heart, this isn't simply to a group of people where maybe the majority or perhaps the parents or... No, this is each person individual. It's something that you personally need to do. It's a bit like eating your food. You know, it's like you've got a child who doesn't want to eat, and the parent is just cajoling them to take more food. You know, they're perhaps not so well, and they're trying to get them to eat. The parents can do so many things for their children, but they can't eat the food for them. And it's like that with this. Each person believe in Jesus for themselves. You can't rely on your parents' faith or anyone else's faith. Now, what does this involve? Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. It starts with believing historical facts, the truth of the resurrection. There was a man, Jesus, and he was raised from the dead, that he was laid in a tomb. He was there for 3 days, and then he was raised. The tomb was empty. He was seen by many witnesses. He came alive again. But it's more than simply accepting the evidence for the resurrection. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead is also trusting in what this means, in what it points to. And of course, it implies believing that Jesus firstly died. There's no resurrection without a death. Muslims don't believe that Jesus actually died. But it's to believe that he died, and to believe that that was for our sins. This has already been taught in Romans. But just turn back to chapter 3 and verse 25. We're not going to go through all that we've been looking at in Romans already. But chapter 3 and verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Or the kind of long word there is a propitiation. That was a sacrifice that was made to appease the Roman gods. That's what creation meant. And here is Christ. He was made as a sacrifice of atonement. That's what his death was all about. To take the wrath of God that chapter 1 and verse 18 was speaking of. The wrath of God being revealed against all the sin of mankind. And Christ was that sacrifice of atonement, taking the wrath of God. It was poured on Jesus as he took the punishment for our sins. The penalty for our sin was laid on him. And we know that God accepted that as a penalty because God raised Jesus from the dead. And so to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead is to believe that not just that Jesus died, but that he died taking the punishment for our sins, and it's to believe that that punishment was fully paid because God raised him from the dead. You don't need to pay any more once it's paid in full. Payment for our sins was the death of Christ, but it was fully paid, and so God raises him back to life. And so we believe not just the historical fact of the resurrection, we believe that he has paid for our sins. You know, many people witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is more than that. It's to believe that Jesus' sacrifice for sins was accepted by God and was complete. Or think of those words that Jesus spoke on the cross when he shouted out, "It is finished." It's fully paid. And so God raised him. But there's more here. This belief is in your heart. Notice how that's repeated in these verses. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. The heart, the very center of your being. You see, anyone could say, well, I believe that Jesus died and rose to save people. Frankly, the devil believes that, and he's not saved. It's not just believing that Jesus can save people, that his death is effective to save people. It's much more personal. To believe in your heart is to believe that he died and rose again for you. Personally. He didn't die just for you. But it's almost as if you could think, well, if I were the only person in the world, Jesus would have come into this world, would have taken my sin, would have died for my sin, even if that was the only person he was saving. It's that personal. Paul at one point talked about Christ and says, he died for me and gave himself for me. You see, you can sit in church for many years and you can hear the message of Jesus dying for the sins of the world. But sometimes you can sit there for years until the penny drops and you see that Jesus went to the cross for me. And that is a moment of revelation. I could say that to you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But until someone sees that in their hearts and believes that, they're not going to be saved. It's the most wonderful revelation that you can ever know, that Jesus Christ, God, gave himself for me. It's to believe that Jesus paid for all of your sins. He rose from the dead. All your sins have been covered. Those sins that you're particularly ashamed of, you believe they're also covered. Those sins that no one else maybe knows about, you believe that Jesus Christ, he knew about them and he paid for them. To believe with your heart is to put your trust in him. It's to stop putting trust in yourself. That's what we're taught to do all our lives in school. Trust yourself. Trust your own instincts. And it's to say, no, I can't save myself. I need God's forgiveness. It's not trusting in some priest or in some teacher or some expert. It's putting your trust in Jesus. And at the end of the day, this is a relationship between you as an individual and Jesus Christ himself. You're trusting in him. Notice those words in verse 11. The scripture says, anyone who believes in him. That's personal. It's not just anyone who believes in this message, but it's anyone who believes in him. The personal relationship. That person will not be put to shame. The shame spoken of here is the shame on the day of judgment. Sin will be exposed and they'll be seen for what they really are. And which of us would want to be exposed on that day of judgment for what we've really done, the thoughts we've really had? But we won't be put to shame if our sins are covered, because we put our faith in Jesus. Those sins have been blotted out. They can't be found anymore. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. This wonderful sense of freedom, of forgiveness. I wonder, is that your confidence? Do you have that confidence that when you stand before God, you'll not be put to shame? Your sin will have been covered, blotted out. You see, when it comes to your eternal salvation, I don't care how many books you've read, I don't care how many good things that you've done, there is only one way. It's by entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ. In your heart, you are confident in him, that he is your Savior, who has died for you and who rose again. Believe in Jesus in your heart. And if you've done that, you have the most precious thing in the whole world. Whatever else life throws at you, nothing can take that away. You have Jesus Christ as your eternal Savior. That's the first thing. First way we respond to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and all that that means, all your sins covered. But secondly, it talks about calling on the name of the Lord, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from Joel. And remember the context of Romans 9 to 11. Paul is addressing the place of the Israelites, the problem that so few of them had been saved. And he's showing here that this message is from the Old Testament. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a message not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile alike are given this promise. There is no difference, verse 12, between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. Well, who calls on the name of the Lord? Who is the person who calls out, who wants help? I was driving along many years ago, and actually it was a borrowed car, and we were coming back from a wedding, and suddenly I heard this sort of clunking in one of the front wheels. And then the clunking stopped as if some object had fallen out of the wheel. I tried my brakes and the brake pedal just went straight to the floor. I thought, right, we've lost a brake pad here and we're just hemorrhaging brake fluid. Thankfully, I was able to bring the car to a stop. I can't remember the handbrake and obviously stopped accelerating. Got it to the side of the road. You know, I'd set out that day with no thought of breakdown cover people. You know, I don't know any of their names. I don't normally phone them up. But I tell you what, I needed them now. And I phoned them. I can't remember what phone I used, but it was probably before mobile phones in those days. I certainly didn't have a mobile phone. Anyway, they came. They took us home on the back of their lorry. It was great. I saw my need and I called. And there's something very similar when it comes to calling on the Lord. You come to realize that you need help. Most people in the world don't think they need spiritual help. They're not crowding into the churches. They're not tuning in to religious programs. Most people think that paradise is here. You find paradise by having fun here and now. That's why people are quite happy to do anything and everything for fun. But when you come to realize your real spiritual need, then you start calling. It may be the fear of death that gets you thinking. The thought of being lost for eternity. You can't get your mind around just how long eternity is, never ending. And the thought of getting it wrong by the time you come to your grave and for eternity you are lost. Or maybe it's the sense of guilt, that deep shame at what you've done, that knowledge that you're going to be judged by God, your Creator. Or maybe it's the realization that however hard you try, you simply can't be good. You keep getting it wrong. You keep upsetting people. You keep disobeying what God has commanded. And you realize that you're enslaved by sin. You've come to see that you have a spiritual need that nothing in this world can answer. You need God. But it's one thing to see your need. I knew I needed help as that car lost its brake pads. But I also believed that if I phoned that number, someone would come. So the person who calls on the name of the Lord, you see how this follows on from the first point. They've come to believe in Jesus, that he went to the cross for them, that he really can forgive their sins, that he's ready to forgive. They believe the promises that he has made of life. And when these two things come together, when you come to believe that Jesus is the Savior, and when you come to see how desperately you need him, then you call on the name of the Lord. You call because you feel your need. You call because you trust in him to help you. You can't see him, but you know that he hears. You don't belong to him yet, but you know that he cares. And so you reach out in faith. It doesn't have to be with special words. It doesn't have to be in a special place. It doesn't have to be on a special day. And you don't have to be a special person. Verse 12 again. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And so I can say with utter confidence, this applies to every single one of you. You are not so special that you're excluded from this. You're not too insignificant or too unworthy. This includes all. The promises are for all. This is the glory of the gospel. You're not too young. You're not too far gone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When anyone is in need, whoever they are, wherever they are, whenever it is, however they call, they simply need to call out. That's why I love verse 13. It's got to be one of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. It's so clear. It's so straightforward. I'm sure there'll be people out there who could complicate it for you. But I'm not going to complicate it for you. There's nothing complicated about it at all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You want to share with your friends how they can be saved? Go straight to this verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got someone in your family who's got dementia. Turn them to this verse. They can follow that maybe. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got someone very young in your family. Tell them this verse. Wonderful. This is the next thing then. When someone comes to believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, well, they need to call. They need to call on the Lord. No point me sitting on that roadside feeling sorry for myself. With my brakes not working. I've got to do something about it. I've got to call. Is this something you've done? I'm not asking what words did you use. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying where was it? When was it? Sometimes we forget. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Maybe you do know. Maybe you can pinpoint the place and the time. George Whitefield, whenever he came back to Oxford, he would like to visit the place where he first called on the name of the Lord and knew that he was saved. It became a precious place for him. But not many of us can remember the place or the time. That doesn't matter. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking this simple question. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Simple question. You know, we get frustrated, don't we, by politicians. They're asked a simple question. And what do? They skirt round it. They just don't want to answer. Are you a bit like that with this question? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you come to that point in your life where you've ever cried out to him and said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. My life is a mess. I can't save myself. Lord, I need you because I'm terrified of death, of the day of judgment, of being lost for eternity. I need you. Will you save me? Our first response to this message of faith is to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and paid for our sins. The second is to call on the name of the Lord. Then thirdly, confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth. The first time I've ever needed an ambulance for me personally was when I was 17 and playing rugby. And it was 1984. Many of you weren't born. It was a very dry spring. The ground was rock hard. And I was tackled, and under the weight of the tackle, my foot caught in the dry earth and it twisted round. And apparently it sounded like a pistol going off as my leg broke. I looked down and my foot wasn't there. It was sort of twisted and hanging down. So those of you who haven't yet fainted, they called the ambulance, and I always remember just how calm those people were as they put me on a stretcher and drove me to hospital and all the treatment, the operations, etc. Ask my mother, she'll remember better than I can remember it. But you know, I never saw those paramedics again. I was deeply grateful to them for what they did, but I never saw them again. Last year, a paratrooper, Denzel Connick, who'd been seriously injured in the Falklands War 40 years ago, 1982, had a reunion in the Falkland Islands Memorial Chapel in Pangbourne, near Reading. And the reunion was with the nurse, Nikki Pugh, who had treated him when he was brought in, and actually he lost his leg, he nearly lost his life. And she remembered him well because of just the severity of his injuries. And he, of course, would never forget her, the way she cared for him. And this was a a poignant reunion 40 years later. The greater the rescue, the greater the help, the closer the bond between the rescuer and the rescued. Well, how much greater is the bond between Christ and the ones he saves eternally from destruction? No longer are you indifferent to this Jesus. You've called on his name. You're no longer hostile to him. You love him. You want to serve him. You see, in calling on the name of the Lord, you've come to see that he is the Savior of the world, that he has the power and the authority to take you from death into life, eternal life. You've come to see that he's no ordinary man. You've come to see that he's the Lord of glory, the Son of God himself. You've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and you've been brought into the kingdom of light. And so to be rescued by him is to start a new life with Jesus as your Lord and King. And so verses 9 and 10 describe the inevitable expression of your faith in Jesus. You declare, Jesus is Lord. Let me read the verses again. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's inevitable. If you've seen who Jesus is, if you've called upon him, you've believed in him, you know that he saved you, you now declare that he is your Lord. Professing Jesus with your mouth is what happens when you believe in him with your heart. You're not ashamed to own him as Lord. You're not afraid to do so, even though there may be opposition. You declare your allegiance to Jesus. You want to obey him. Isn't that the logical thing? Baptism is one way when you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. When you're baptized, you're asked a question. Do you confess Jesus to be your Lord? And if you don't say, yes, I do, you won't get baptized. You declare him to be your Lord. That's what baptism is about. Of course, it's not the only time you declare Jesus to be Lord, but it's certainly an important time. If you've not been baptized, you need to do this. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is Lord. He has all authority. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus commanded that those who believe need to be baptized. It's a clear-cut step that begins a lifetime of serving Jesus as Lord. If you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. If you have believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, paying for all your sins, that sacrifice accepted, if you've called on the Lord, well, you also need to declare him as Lord. Don't be ashamed. Don't be slow. Get baptized. For the early Christians, the declaration that Jesus is Lord became something of a badge of allegiance, but also could be a death sentence. You may have heard of the story of Polycarp, who almost certainly was a disciple of John the Apostle. And he had served the Lord faithfully for many, many years, but persecution was increasing and he was hauled up before the Roman authorities. And such an old man, they didn't want to put to death. And they said, look, all you need to do is say, Caesar is Lord, and offer a little bit of incense to Caesar, and then you can go your way. And Polycarp said, 86 years the Lord Jesus has been faithful to me. Shall I deny him now? He declared Jesus to be his Lord, and he was put to death for it. But oh, how that strengthened the church. He'd done so much in his life to strengthen believers in his writings, in his words. But those words at his end brought such courage to countless, countless Christians down the centuries. Confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth. Why would anyone give up their life, their pleasures, their securities for Jesus? We'll ask any Christian. One might say to you, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Another one might say to you, he is no fool. Keep to gain what he cannot lose. Could go on with quote after quote, hymn after hymn. You see, to have Jesus as your Lord is to be justified, is to be saved. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a promise. Is that you today? Do you have that gift of eternal life? That hope of glory? How do you respond to this message of faith? Three responses. Have you responded? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you declaring that Jesus is Lord? Let's pray.